Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Bass, ladies and gentlemen, certainly grateful again tonight for this opportunity of standing before you in affirmation of the proposition that the Scriptures teach, or the Bible teaches, that water baptism is a condition of pardon for an alien sinner. As we suggested last evening, I'm not here that I might gain a personal victory over Mr. Bass, that we might gain a victory for truth as is revealed in God's book. We are here in the interest of truth and the souls of those who are lost. As the Apostle Paul suggested in Philippians 1:17, we're set for the defense of the gospel of Christ. Hence, we're willing to defend the truth and to oppose error. We studied last evening some verses that show the importance of truth. We notice in John 8:32 that our Lord said, "The truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Then in James 1 and verse 21, James says, "Lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Hence all of us, both the speakers and the hearers, to be primarily concerned about truth as revealed in God's book. In our study last evening, we suggested that the issue of difference between Mr. Bass and myself is not, are we saved by grace? We both agree that we are. It is not, is faith necessary? It is not, is repentance essential? Is confession required? The question is not, are we saved by baptism only? It is not, is there power in the water to save us? We suggested last evening that the issue of difference between us is baptism in water one of the conditions of salvation from past sins that God requires? I say that it is. Mr. Bass says that it isn't. Thus, last evening, I made an appeal to the Scriptures, thus to substantiate my position concerning this proposition. Last evening, on chart number 2, that's entitled, "No Power in the Water," we suggested that there was no power in the brazen serpent, as in Numbers 21 and verse 9. But only those who had faith enough to look upon the brazen serpent would live. Thus, looking was an act of faith. We suggest further that in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there was no power in the Jordan River, but Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy after he did 7 times therein. Hence, this was an act of faith. So there's no power to do with our Lord in John 9, but the blind man came back seeing after he washed therein. And then further, we suggested, there is no power today in water to cleanse us of our sins, but we're cleansed of our sins after we're baptized as commanded by the Lord, as set forth in Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. We suggested then that baptism is thus an act of faith from the part of sinners, doing that which God requires, that we might be saved from our sins. And then for the last evening, on chart number 3, we asked the question, where God put baptism. We suggested from Mark 16:16 and other passages that God placed baptism before salvation. We said, for example, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And to show that this salvation was remission of past sins, we use Luke's account of the Great Commission in Luke 24:47, where Luke says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then further we showed that in Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And hence, repentance, baptism, and then remission of sins. We suggested further from Acts 22:16
that Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then further we showed from 1 Peter 3:21 that Peter said the like to you, and through even baptism doth also now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And hence we show that in these four cases that baptism preceded salvation. In fact, I set forth this proposition last evening, that in every case in the Word of God, in every passage that we find baptism and salvation or its equivalent mentioned, that baptism is always, without exception, before salvation. And hence God's order is baptism, then salvation, but Mr. Batch's order is salvation, then baptism. And last evening, Mr. Batch said several times that we're saved first, and then we're baptized. And we showed how, from these passages of Scripture, that he thus has reversed God's order. He's not denied that he's done so, as set forth in these passages. In fact, he said that here is salvation and then baptism. But each one of these passages say baptism and then the salvation of its equivalent. And then we notice further the next part that is entitled, Baptism Stands Between. And we show how this baptism stands between the sinner and into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as Matthew 8:19 says. We showed from Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism stands between the sinner and salvation from his past sins. Now, this salvation is a salvation presently. It's not a future salvation, as Mr. Batch claimed last evening, because Peter says that baptism doth also now save us. The Bible says, now save us. Mr. Batch says that's yet in the future. Yet the Word of God says, now save us. And so then, that shows again that God put that in between the sinner and salvation. And then in Acts 2:38 we learn that baptism stands between the sinner and remission of the sins. We learn further from the same verse that baptism stands between the sinner and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And also from Acts 8:38 and Acts 16, we learn that baptism stands between the sinner and rejoicing because of salvation from past sins. That the rejoicing came after the baptism and not before. And then further we showed that baptism stands between the sinner and his sins being washed away, Acts 22:16. That it stands between the sinner and his getting into Christ, Romans 6:3, and Galatians 3:27, as set forth on this chart entitled Blessings in Christ. The Bible says that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then further last evening we showed that baptism stands between the sinner and being of Christ, as shown in 1 Corinthians 1:12-13. That it stands between the sinner and getting into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it stands between the sinner and being a child of God, as Galatians 3:26-27 says. And although the Bible shows that here is where baptism stands, my opponent says that it's not a condition of pardon. But God places baptism before salvation, and Mr. Batch places baptism after salvation. And then we notice also the next chart is entitled, Christ's Commission Given and Carried Out. We show there three accounts of this great commission given by Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, but through his ascension into heaven. But Matthew's account says, Matthew 18:19-20, that Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we further show that from Mark's account, that Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And thus we set forth the totality of what God says in these three passages. We simply added these up. Now, not in every case was belief mentioned. Not in every case was repentance mentioned. Not in every case was baptism. But we just simply added them up and we came up with this, that the Word of God must be preached, one must believe it, he must repent of his sins, and he must be baptized, that he might thus receive salvation, he might receive the remission of his sins, that he might get into the name of Jesus Christ. And then further, neighbors and friends, we have here about 9 cases of conversion that are given in the book of Acts in detail. In Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 19, 16, and 18. And you can notice that in every one of those cases, the Word of God was preached. It doesn't always say that they believe, but we do have, in about 6 of the cases, the fact that they believe. It doesn't always say they repented, but in 2 cases it does. But neighbors and friends, in every one of those cases, it says they were baptized. And then the result would be salvation. It doesn't always mention what the result is. Sometimes it says remission of sins. Sometimes sins washed away. And twice it says saved. Now notice this, neighbors and friends. We have here that it doesn't always say they believe, but Mr. Beck believes that they did, and so do I. It doesn't always say that they repented, but he believes that they did, and so do I. It doesn't always, but it does always say that they were baptized, and I believe that, but he doesn't. That it came before the salvation, and we find in these various passages. And then we want to notice the chart number 12 on this stand that's entitled, Who Shall Be Saved? And we thus raised that question last evening after Mr. Back suggested that Church of Christ preachers never preach Romans 10 and verse 13. But in Romans 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said last evening, I believed it, I still do. We notice in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that Paul says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in the heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe that. And then further in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now Mr. Babs tries to get around Mark 16:16. He says he believes that a person shall be saved that calls upon the name. He says he believes a person shall be saved that confesses the Lord and believes, but he doesn't think a person has to be baptized to be saved, although the same Lord that taught these also taught that. And so let's add all of this up. We have the fact that to call on the name of the Lord or upon the name of the Lord, one must believe, he must confess, and must be baptized, and he shall be saved from his prior sins. And thus, neighbors and friends, we can see without a shadow of a doubt that baptism is a condition of pardon that God requires that alien sinners must obey that they might be saved from their sins. Now, I want to notice for the next little while a number of arguments that Mr. Batts made last evening, to which I did not have time to reply. Some of them made in his last speech and some in other speeches. Now, Mr. Bass argued from 1 Peter 3 and verses 20 and 21 that the salvation mentioned in this passage in the case of Noah being saved in the ark by water from the flood, he said that this salvation is from the wrath and the judgment of God. As far as it being from destruction that came by the flood, that much is so. But then he says further that Noah was saved from his past sins by grace through faith, and from the wrath of God, of the judgment of God, by water after getting into the ark. But now the Bible doesn't say anything about being saved from past sins, as in the case of Noah. But now the Bible does mention he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a man of faith, in fact had enough faith that he moved and obeyed what God said, and he built the ark and was saved from the flood. But now let's notice the salvation mentioned there was salvation, not from past sins, but salvation in the ark by the water from the destruction of the flood. And then Peter says the like figure, just like Noah was saved by water from the destruction, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Mr. Back says this refers to an eternal salvation. But notice this, he hasn't answered this question yet. From what does baptism now save us? I'm not asking what it says it from sometimes later, Mr. Bass, but what did Peter mean when he says that baptism doth also now save us? That can't be in the future, friends, because he said now. Mr. Bass says in the future. And so then there's a conflict between what Mr. Bass says and what Peter said. I agree with Peter. I believe that baptism doth also save us now. And I believe that if we're faithful unto God unto death, we'll be saved eternally in heaven. And then we'll notice further that he argued last evening that baptism is the answer of a good conscience. I believe that, Mr. Bass. That's what the Word of God says. But Peter does not say that a good conscience saves us. He says baptism does. That's what the passage says, friends. He doesn't say a good conscience saves us. He says that baptism does. Mr. Bass says a good conscience does, but Peter says baptism does now. So there again he's crossed up with the Apostle Peter. And then Mr. Bass says, do sinners have a good conscience? The answer is they do not. Now that's what he said verbatim. But notice this. In Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul said, my conscience was always clear. I've always had a good conscience. But in Acts 26, he said that I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which things also I did. He tells how that he caused God's people to blaspheme, that he was guilty of murder. That was Saul of Tarsus, guilty of murder, and yet he said, I had a good conscience. But Mr. Bass says that a sinner does not have a good conscience. Well, Saul of Tarsus, the sinner, Mr. Bass, while he was guilty of murder, you know, he had to throw the stone Stephen to death, and Saul said, I consented to his death. But as a murderer, and by Mr. Bass' logic, that man was a child of God. Not lost, not a sinner. So there again he's crossed up what the Word of God says. Then he said the eunuch was saved before he put a foot in the water. But Mr. Bass did not prove it. He asserted, after assuming, did not give Bible proof. But he said, now the eunuch confessed his faith, then and there were his sins remitted. You know, Mr. Bass says at one time that in repentance a person is saved from his past sins. Then at another time, he says, that a person is saved when he believes. But then, another time, he says, that is then and there when he confesses. When is it, Mr. Bass? Is it when he believes, or is it in repentance, or when he confesses? Now notice that, friends. He's crossed up again. I don't think he really knows when a person is saved. I don't think he really knows it. If he does, then let him set forth that from the Word of God. I'm willing to take what every passage says. But my opponent obviously is not. Then he said in 1 John 5:1, that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You mean without repentance, Mr. Bass? You mean without confession? Is that the believer you're talking about? Well, I believe certainly that whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is God's Son is born of God. Believers are born of God. Yes, sir. But what kind of believers? 1 John 2:29 says that whosoever doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, I found a passage that says a person that does righteousness is born of God. He found one that says whoever believes is born of God. I'm going to take both of them, but he won't. I'm going to say that the believer that does righteousness is born of God. He says the believer that is born of God if he does not do righteousness. Before he does righteousness, obviously. So back then he's crossed up with what the Bible says. Now Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16, but he believeth not shall be damned. The Bible says that in the gospel is God's righteousness, and so we must do God's righteousness to be born of God, but God's righteousness is in the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16-17. But the gospel says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there again, Mr. Bass is falling short of what the gospel requires. And then he said from 1 Corinthians 12:13, concerning by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, he said, not a drop of water in it. No, not water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism, but Mr. Bass did not prove his assertion. He asserted after assuming, did not give any Bible proof. He didn't even explain what's really involved in being baptized into the body of Christ or into death on other passages. He simply asserted, did not give any Bible proof. But I want us to notice now that last evening Mr. Batch said that he was going to give the English, the Hebrew, and the Greek for this word for, that's in Acts 2 and verse 38. You know the Bible says in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so then let's notice this. That the Bible shows that Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Last evening, Mr. Batt said, I'm going to the English, I'm going to the Hebrew, I'm going to the Greek for this word for in Acts 2:38. And he did this in an effort to show that this word for is used in Acts 2:38 means because of. In other words, he's trying to say that a person is baptized, not that he might obtain remission of sins, but because his sins already have been remitted. Now that was his point in going through it last evening, and he says that the word in English means as results of, or because of. Therefore, he concluded that Peter said, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Now, friends, let me show you how Mr. Batch uses the English dictionaries. I'd like to borrow Mr. Batch's dictionary if he doesn't mind it, but I might set forth just exactly how last evening he used this dictionary. They might try to prove that this word for in Acts 2:38 means because of. Now let's notice this. He says that it means as results of or because of. Now that's Mr. Batch's idea. Well, now he said the dictionary says it. But friends, I've got his dictionary. I'm looking at the word for. Now here's the first definition. Toward as an end or goal. He didn't read that last night. Mr. Bass, did you not know that this was the very first definition? That is toward a thing. Now this is his dictionary. This is Mr. Bass's dictionary. Did you not know, Mr. Bass, that it says toward? Now his dictionary says it's toward. Alright, repent, be baptized toward the remission of sins. That's exactly what I say the passage means. And that's using his dictionary. But he wouldn't tell you that last night. He dropped on down to number 4. See, there's about some 11 or 12 definitions given of it. And so he read 2 or 3 of them and left off even the very first one. Is that a fair way to deal with an English dictionary? Now, friends, that's what I mean when I say that Mr. Batch is tireless in his use of the English dictionary. Now, that's the illustration of it. Now, he won't say that it doesn't say toward, the very first definition, in his dictionary. But he wouldn't tell you that last night. Mr. Bass, did you think I'd let you get by with that? Did you really think I'd let you deceive this audience like that? I told you last evening, I just didn't have time to get to it, but I would deny. I knew last evening he was trying to deceive you people. And he would have if I wasn't here. Now, that's why I came. I came so he could not deceive those who are honest in heart. Now, I can take Mr. Batch's logic, the way that he uses this dictionary, and I can prove that sprinkling and pouring is baptism. I can look in the dictionary and find that the dictionary says that the sprinkle or the pour is baptism as well as the immerse. Will you take what it says about it? See, I can leave off where it says immerse, like he did where it says toward, and just say, well, out here it says to sprinkle or to pour is baptism, it's to baptize. But I wouldn't do that, friends. That wouldn't be exactly fair and upright and straightforward, shooting from the shoulders from an honest heart. And then after that, he went to the Hebrew and said the word key means far because of. Mr. Batch, what translation do you have in the Hebrew? I'd like to see your Hebrew on Acts 2:38. Now he went to the word Hebrew, went to the Hebrew to get a word key that he says meant because of, and he applied it as if it's found in Acts 2:38. I'd like to see his Greek or his Hebrew text that says that. I deny that it does. I challenge him to produce it. Now if he doesn't, you'll know why. And if he does and misuses it, he'll wish he hadn't. And then further, he made an appeal to the Greek after the English and the Hebrew. He read four of about 15 or 16 different renderings of the word gar, G-A-R, in the authorized English versions. Now, the word gar is not the word that's translated far in Acts 2:38, and Mr. Batch knows it. He knows it's not the word gar. Now, he wishes it was, because the word gar does mean to give a reason. But that's not the word here, and he knows it's not. But he didn't even go to the Greek dictionary and give the definition of the word gar. No, he didn't give the definition of it. You look in his Greek dictionary in the back of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and you'll find that what he gave was not really the definition itself, but simply different renderings of this word. He couldn't get back to that person. So he didn't give the definition. No, he didn't. And then after applying these renderings to Acts 2:38, he then said the Greek word translated far in this passage is ice. E-I-S. Well, why did he use a lot of his time on God that meant because of? If that's not the word found here. He again was trying to make you people think that this word here means something that it doesn't. But let me say this. He's told us that this word ice, E-I-S, is in Acts 2:38, and then he went to Strong's Concordance in the back part of it in the Greek dictionary, and he said that it means as, at the place, as results, and used backward. He said the very word backward is there in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance under the word ice. Well, friends, he did the same thing, and this as did the other. He did not give the literal meaning of the word ice as found in the Strong's Concordance. But he gave some of the renderings of the word. He didn't give the definition. Now, the radical meaning of the word, and his book says it on page 26 under ice, and if you doubt it, look at it at the service. His book gives the literal meaning, or the radical meaning. It means to or into.
2 minutes.
That's what it means. And so a person then, it repents and is baptized to or into or for, in order to the remission of sins. And that's exactly what I say it means, and that's even what his authority would say that it means. Now concerning this word backward, he says that it uses backward, it means backward as well as forward. But neighbors and friends, he missed it again. That isn't so. The idea of back. Now this word is found as one of the renderings under the word ice. Not the definition of it now, but one of the renderings in the authorized English version. But notice that if he would read how to use this Strong's Concordance, he'd learn under signs employed on page 6 in the right-hand column, he'd see a bracket and he'd see an explanation showing that what I say is so about it. But this part here, back, does not come from ace or ice, Mr. Bass. This word comes from a different Greek word.
1 minute.
It's not from ice. It's not from ace. You know ice has got pretty slippery on him tonight, hasn't it? Now he brought it up. In fact, this ice has gotten so thin that he's just about fallen through. Now you think about it, friends. Now that's what he did, so we must conclude that he's very careless. Or else he's deliberately deceitful, and I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that he's just merely careless or doesn't know any better.
in his use of English dictionaries, the Hebrew and the Greek, and also Strong's exhaustive concordance. Now, friends, notice here, what does far in Acts 2:38 mean? Imagine when it says, 28, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. The identical same expression in the Greek and in the Hebrew, in the English too. And then in Acts 2:38 was men and he baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I ask him to answer these things.